Jesus turned the world on its head when he stooped to wash his disciples' feet. Superiors don't serve inferiors, do they? In the kingdom of God, they do. Let's face what lies ahead by learning about the character of Christ, and then by going out and doing what he would do, and that is to practice servant leadership. To learn more, stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Dr. Lutzer is in a series from John's Gospel on what happens when Jesus has your heart. Join us now as we go to the upper room and learn how to have a servant's heart, willing to give rather than take.
Do you understand what God is doing in our lives? He's clearly not committed to our happiness in the sense of giving us all the happiness we possibly can. He's clearly not committed to simply taking away all the detours and all the roadblocks that we find in life and giving us health and wealth and all of the other things. We heard today these missionary reports about people living in great poverty, and obviously we should be helping them in their need. But God isn't in heaven just simply saying, now, I wonder how I can make my creation happy, or I wonder how I can make the church happy, happy, happy. Listen carefully. Jesus changed the world, but he did not change it by his miracles. He changed it by his suffering. And it is in suffering that we glorify God, and Jesus knew that that was his mission. And washing the disciples' feet was a part of the divine program. What did Jesus know? He knew his time. He knew his mission. He knew his destination. You'll notice the text says, knowing that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and that he was returning to God. Jesus is saying, I know that I'm going back to the Father. And the Father has all of eternity to set injustices right. The Father has all of eternity, the Father and I, for us to enjoy each other and to enjoy the people that I have come to redeem. The Father and I are going to be back together. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus please himself when he went to the cross? It's a trick question, because you could answer yes or no and maybe be right on both counts if you understand the distinction. On the one hand, of course, Jesus did exactly what he wanted to do because he wanted to please the Father. This is my desire, for I always do those things that please him. And if it involves the cross, so be it. I'll accept the cross. Of course he pleased himself. But Paul, you remember, says, for even Christ pleased not himself. And the reason is because, looked at just humanly, this was a horrendous hour through which Jesus had to pass. It was not just the physical pain. It was not just being nailed to a cross. People had endured that for centuries, however excruciating it was. It was that at that moment he would become identified with your sin and mine. It was at that moment that fellowship would be broken with the Father. It was at that moment that darkness would be upon the face of the earth, because he would be dying and making a sacrifice for our sins and becoming sin for us. That was the burden that he wrestled with in Gethsemane and took all the way to the cross. But the scripture also says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Listen, I want to tell you something. You can go through anything in life. You can go through the most excruciating and difficult experience, whether it is physical or whether it is emotional. You can handle it if you can see God and eternity. If you know it's just for a time and that a better day is coming, a better eternity is coming. So Jesus knew his destination. He was going back to the Father. Now I want to ask you a question today. Does that mean that when Jesus goes back to the Father, one thing is sure, he's never going to have to serve again? That's what I would think. If I were writing the Bible, that's what I'd say. Jesus came to this earth, he became a servant, and he served, and now that he's in heaven, nothing but glory, nothing but honor, nothing but praise. Now folks, One of the reasons that you know that the Bible is the Word of God is because it's got stuff in here that no person would ever possibly even think of making up. This is what the Scripture says that Jesus said. Be ready and dressed for service, and keep your lamps burning like men waiting for their masters to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes, he knocks, and they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose masters finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, that he, that is the master, will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. Do you realize that Jesus here is talking about himself really as the master? Now, I have not checked with the experts, but I really do think that what it means is that Jesus is going to serve us in the kingdom. And here you and I are too proud to serve one another. No wonder Augustine said, God has humbled himself, but man remains proud. Jesus serving his people, even in the kingdom. We'll see him possibly as he serves us at table. What did Jesus know? He knew, of course, his time. He also knew his mission. He knew his destination. What life-changing lessons are there from this passage that will change the way in which we view servanthood and hopefully perhaps change the way in which we view our vocation for as long as we live? Lesson number one is simply this, that it is not what we do, but who we do it for that gives meaning to life and meaning to our service. It's not what we do. It's who we do it for. Jesus said, it does not matter to me whether I am preaching the Sermon on the Mount to 5,000 people, and he did that without a microphone. It doesn't matter to me whether I'm doing that or whether I'm washing the disciples' feet. That is not the point. The point is my Father glorified? The point is, am I being obedient to what the Father wants me to do? And that's what the important issue is. I desire to please my Father, and therefore, if I please him, I'm willing to do anything, no matter how menial. You see, I've told you before that story, that legend of the stones, but I have to say it right here again. You remember the legend? It goes on that Jesus once asked the disciples to carry some stones, and they all picked up different stones, and they carried them for days and days and days, and then Jesus turned them into bread. And when they understood that the size of the stone determined the size of the loaf of bread, they kept that in mind. And then Jesus said, carry stones again. So they all picked up heavy boulders. And finally, they walked along and they came to a river, and Jesus said, just roll them into the river and let them be gone. And the disciples looked at each other and said, what's this? You know, what a waste of energy. What were we doing anyway? And then the story goes that Jesus looked at them and said, for whom do you carry the stones? Who do you carry them for? Who do you go to work for tomorrow as you go onto the L to go downtown? Who do you work for? Who do you put up with? For whom do you put up with the difficult situations of life and the people with whom you work and the kinds of things that go on in your job that are so difficult? As long as you're working for somebody else, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to have all of those conflicts and see no meaning in it. But if you say, Father, this is what you have prescribed, this is your will, this is your work, oh, Father, I will do this for you. I'll carry this stone for your glory and honor. The first lesson is, it's not what we do, but who we do it for that gives meaning to our lives. Secondly, the deeper we go with God, the deeper we go with God, the lower we are willing to stoop in service. I really do believe that. Because the deeper we go with God, you see, we don't have to worry about what other people think. Now the real issue is, what does the Father want me to do? And if I'm serving the Father in what I'm doing, whether it is significant in the eyes of the world or not, really does not matter much. That's the secret, you see. That's why Christianity, as it comes along, it elevates all vocations. And we'll never have a revival in America until Every so-called layperson sees his vocation as his opportunity to serve God. You see, as long as we think, well, it's my opportunity to earn money, or it's my opportunity to advance myself, or it's my opportunity, that makes no Christian witness. But when you begin to see that this is your opportunity to serve God, the scrub woman suddenly is exalted in the eyes of God. She is honored in the eyes of God, and God says, this too is service, and if done for me is great and wonderful and lasting service, because there is no such thing then as second-class citizens in the kingdom of heaven. You're doing it for God. The passage of scripture that was read this morning was Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind which is also in Christ Jesus in you. And what is the mind? Well, the preceding verses say, esteem others better than yourself. That's something that's very hard for me to do. Yet that's what God wants us to do. Many years ago, I told you a story that I will tell again. And that is when we were at Promise Keepers in that great convention in Atlanta with all of those pastors, something like 40,000 of them in that great Atlanta stadium, all singing praises to God, all learning how to be filled with the Spirit, all listening to these marvelous messages. And then we left. It was about maybe, 9:30 or 10 at night, and we went into the Atlanta subway, and hundreds and hundreds of ministers just plugging the system there, and all singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, and singing How Great Thou Art, and the whole subway system just vibrating. We were so filled with the Spirit, I think we might have thought that we could just walk through a cement wall. I mean, God was there. Then we came to the end of the place where the subway went, and we had to wait there for vans to take us to the various hotels where we were staying. And every 10 minutes or so, this van would pull up, but there'd be dozens, maybe 20, 40, 50 pastors all wanting to go to the same hotel, all trying to get into a van that holds maybe a dozen people. Now remember, we were all filled with the Spirit. We had all just been singing the praises of God. We'd all just been hearing messages on servanthood. But it was amazing indeed to see, as that van pulled up, to see pastors jockeying and trying to be the first ones in. Now, I, of course, my situation was a little different. I had a slight cold, and it was windy, so I had a good excuse. Pastor Worley over here, and I might say that Pastor Worley, I've worked with him for a dozen years or more. He is one of the most selfless men that I've ever known. And that's why to this very day I'm puzzled as to how he got on the same van that I was on. I don't know how you did that. I wasn't watching. I just know he was there. And after we were in the van, I said to everyone, well, whatever the filling of the Spirit might mean, because we had just heard about how to be filled with the Spirit, apparently it doesn't mean that we esteem others better than ourselves. Because if we'd really been filled with the Spirit, nobody would have gotten onto the van. Oh, you go. You go. No. I'll wait for the next one. You go. Van driver would have had to go back empty. What does it mean to prefer others better than ourselves? The simple fact is, the deeper we go with God, the deeper we go, the lower we are willing to go in loving service and sacrifice to others. There's a third lesson. Let me give it to you. And it's maybe the bottom line of the whole passage, and that is that God's way up is down. I began at this message saying, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with wanting greatness. Jesus, in fact, in that discussion that we will not turn to, but you are acquainted with it, where they have the discussion as to who will be great in the kingdom, Jesus said, he that is least among you, let him be great. In fact, Christ said that among the Gentiles, that is the pagans, he who rules is great. You rule over 10,000 people, that's good. If you rule over 100,000, it's better. If you rule over 100 million, it's even better yet. And that's greatness But Jesus said, that's among the Gentiles. But he said, so shall it not be among you. That's the world. Among you, the person who is great is the person who serves. Let him learn to serve. And that is greatness in the kingdom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace, much grace, to the humble. Nietzsche, who predated Hitler and greatly influenced Hitler, said that he would believe in the Christian Redeemer if Christians looked more redeemed. Now, he had no right to expect that, by the way, because he didn't like their Redeemer, and he didn't even like them, like believers after they were redeemed. But his statement is penetrating and makes us realize that the world is never going to accept us until we are willing to become servants. Even in our leadership, we have to be servant leaders in our homes, to our wives, and in our churches. Because if not, the world will simply hold its nose and turn us off. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And we need to look redeemed. Many years ago, a man by the name of Flavel wrote, when God intends to fill a soul, he first makes it empty. When he intends to enrich a soul, he first makes it poor. And when he intends to exalt a soul, he first makes it aware of its own miseries, wants, and nothingness. He who is to be great among you, let him serve. In fact, Jesus said that you can't even enter into the kingdom of heaven unless you become like a little child. Because little children are trusting, little children are willing to ask forgiveness, little children have an implicit faith that recognizes a total dependence upon their parents. They know that if mom and dad didn't take care of me, I wouldn't be able to do anything. And they come with that simplicity and faith, and Jesus took a little child and put it on his lap and said, of such is the kingdom of heaven. What keeps us from fullness in the Christian life? What keeps us from following God? What keeps us in our sin and bound? One little word, pride. And God resists, fights against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you today for your holy word, and we thank you for this marvelous story, a story that we confess we do not understand well. Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. Help us, Lord, to know what that means in our century, in our day, in our churches, in our families, and in our country. Come strip us, Father, of all of the pretense and the pride that keeps us from humbling ourselves, that in your good time, according to your good pleasure, we shall be exalted. Do that, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and what a lesson we've had today. You think of Jesus, the Son of God, being willing to accept the position of a servant and do that which is humbling to all of us. I hope that as you go your way today that you will look for opportunities to exercise humility, and the best way that you and I can do that is to become a servant to someone else. So here's our assignment for today. Think of someone who needs help and help them. And God will be with us as we represent Christ.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. You've heard Erwin Lutzer wrapping up his message on A Servant's Heart, the first of 12 messages from the Upper Room Discourse of Jesus. In a moment, a word about tomorrow's teaching on running to win. But first, can being a servant go too far? It's time again for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. What do you do when people abuse your generosity? A listener from Connecticut asks, I have a great heart for compassion, but it seems anyone who comes to my church and is in need latches on to me. It seems overwhelming at times. I help with many events at our church to benefit those in need, but sometimes I feel used. It seems that I burden myself in trying to help others. One example is that I do personalized Bible verse plaques. I recently offered to each one at church one free plaque per person. But one lady who was known around the church for always being the first in line for food and handouts has asked me for 6 plaques. I'm looking for some advice.
Well, my dear sister, the advice that I'm going to give you is simply give her one and tell her that that was the bargain, that you can't provide 6 for everyone. You know, as I read your letter, I thought to myself, I wonder if maybe the reason that you exercise your gift of compassion is so that you might get attention and so that you might be well thought of. Now that, of course, may come to you as a surprise because we need people in our churches with the gift of compassion. But it seems as if you are taking upon yourself more burdens of other people than God intended you to bear. And sometimes those who have the gift of compassion do it because they receive a great deal of satisfaction by meeting other people's needs and also being thought of as being so compassionate and so generous. So I simply throw that in. And the reason I thought of that is because you should have the strength to be able to say no to people. It's good to be compassionate. But when people use you, you need boundaries. So exercise some of those boundaries and simply say, I decided that I would make one for people, but I can't do 6. Be kind. And when people come and they expect things from you that you cannot give them, simply tell them that. And you will be free. People will still appreciate you because you'll have blessed them to the extent that you are able. But on the other hand, you won't be jeopardizing your own time and your own health by unreasonable requests. So, my sister, stand your ground, use compassion, but also use compassion combined with some courage. God bless you.
Some wise counsel, as always, from Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Thank you, Pastor Lutzer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. When Jesus has your heart, that heart is a heavenly heart.
Jesus has to give some word of comfort to his disciples. And basically what he's going to say is, if you have a heavenly mind, you're going to be able to endure what takes place here on earth.
A final farewell. The words of Jesus before his crucifixion were intimate, personal, and compelling. Words we modern day disciples need to hear again and again.
Turn to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. We're doing a series of messages on the Upper Room Discourse entitled When Jesus Has Your Heart. Today, we speak on the topic of a believing heart.
For you on CD, words of belief in the one whose promises will never fail.
The disciples during the time of Christ really were beginning to feel abandoned when Jesus kept telling them, I'm going to go away, I'm going to leave you. And so Jesus had to give them some reassurance. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He is referring actually to the coming of the Holy Spirit.
When Jesus Has Your Heart, a penetrating set of messages explaining the last words of Jesus to his own in the upper room. All 12 of Dr. Lutzer's messages will come on CD as our thank you to you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. We pick up a lot of dust in the race of life. Tomorrow, a basin and a towel become object lessons for every believer's need to seek from Jesus a daily cleansing from sin. Make plans to join us. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.